It's our joy and privilege to have visiting with us this week and today for the services for this morning. My brother, Bob, who pastored the church, who founded the church with a group of, just a small group a few years ago, and the Lord has blessed. And 6 years ago, he was called to pastor the church that my dad vacated through death after serving there for 30 years. These last 6 years, Bob has served the Baptist Tabernacle in Danville. God has blessed. The work has grown, and God has been good to them. And we are happy to have him in the services today. And for those of you who have not met him, it's our privilege to have Bob Barber, pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle, Danville, Virginia.
Thank you, Reverend. I feel real good. You know, it's always a great honor to preach the gospel. And it's a special honor to see so many friends. I started to say nice-looking men, but I saw Jay Cardister looking up this way and it changed my mind. That any use dying until we have to, you know? And so let's smile through it. I had a bad case of mistaken identity this morning. I saw a fellow from the back of his head, and I thought he looked like a man that I knew real well. And I slipped up behind him and thumped him on the ear. All to realize that he wasn't the man that I thought he was. I'm sure glad I didn't slap him. I'll tell you for sure. I've known fellas to get a pretty hard hit back that way. But Jake, I don't want you to feel bad. I noticed Jack Golden is not any better looking than he was either. That's a joy to be here. We'll not take any further time. Only to say, before I read some texts, that we appreciate the way God has blessed here. It is tremendous. I praise God for the ministry of your church. And I think the attendance today is extra good. I really do. And I think the weather felt extra cool for Fort Worth this morning. And so the Lord is having mercy on you people in Texas, I tell you for sure. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to the 12th chapter of the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. The last time I preached away from our church in Danville in a meeting some 4 or 5 weeks ago, a little girl about 9 years old right before the service started said, "How long do you preach?" Isn't it amazing, you know, from all ages they wonder that. And since I spoke here last, I finally arrived at a system that I always use in determining about how long to preach. One good method I've found is to preach about as long as people usually eat their Sunday dinner. That'd be a little rough on some of you, wouldn't it? No, I'll tell you what. I usually speak about 25 minutes, providing I don't see anybody chewing gum. Now, if you want me to quit on time, swallow your gum. Amen. Looking at watches and chewing gum, I get all excited and preach overtime every time. So if you won't chew, I won't preach too long. I'll tell you for sure. You say, what can you do with it? Most of you have at least one vacancy where a tooth ought to be, and you just rest it there. Now, Genesis chapter 12, perhaps in the Old Testament, no life stands out and stands for more and is used to illustrate any greater spiritual truths in the Bible than the man we call Abraham. There are four things. Actually, I guess if I had a subject, I would call it this: four altars in the life of Abraham. As we study the Old Testament characters, we find that men who did things for God, people who did a lasting, worthwhile work, lives that were a blessing, that lasted the longest and meant the most, were people that had an altar in their lives. Abraham's life is characterized by four altars. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Actually, I suppose most of us will agree that Genesis chapter 12, in giving us this account of Abraham, we could say that this altar stands for and is symbolic of, in this man's life, an altar that every man must have if he sees Jesus and has a home in heaven. I suppose more people are in the dark, and there's more misunderstanding and more confusion about the subject of salvation than any other one subject we know anything about. Salvation, as taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, cannot be confined to any denomination as such or any religion of man. Salvation is of God. Christ came to this world to seek and save that which was lost. Could I call this life in Abraham's life the altar of salvation? You must have that altar experience in your life. It is not an option. It is not an altar that you can take or leave. It is not something that you can do with or do just as well without. Nicodemus found this out when he was a very religious man, as you know. Yet there was something vitally missing in this man's life, like in the lives of so many that we associate with daily. Though he was religious, he could not look back to the hour in his life where there was an altar of salvation where he met Jesus Christ. Whom to know aright is to have everlasting or eternal life. Abraham, can we refer to this altar as the port of origin, the place to begin? Could we say this was home base in his experience? He could not go and establish other altars later until he built first an altar of salvation. I ask you this morning, I know most of you, perhaps 100% of most any Sunday morning congregation across America. Today, if asked the question, are you a church member? 99%, if not 100%, of the people who fill our pews and our churches today would say, yes, I am. But my friend, when you put the pointed question to men and ask this question, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Oh, some of them have a very difficult time to be able to point back in their own experience and realize that was a time when they became under conviction, when the power of the Holy Spirit spoke to them, when God, as it were, turned the searchlight of heaven on. And that light revealed that he was a man in the dark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, I would call this the point of origin in Abraham's spiritual life, for it was where he met the Master. I remember a number of years ago of reading in a sports story of a great baseball game in one of the major leagues in a final playoff, and how that when tremendous pressure was on and when the man who stood at the bat, the last one to save face and win the victory and determine the great victorious occasion, when he stood and as the pitcher threw the last ball, after two strikes had been called. And the story told how this man knocked the ball clear out of the field, over the fence. The whole crowd were so excited. Many of them stood. They cheered. They were thrilled. Excitement was at an all-time high. Yet finally, when the man came home to touch the home base, he was received by his fellow players and embraced. And all such excitement. Finally, the umpire, after waving the cap, finally got their attention and quieted the crowd, only to tell this man who had knocked the ball clear out of the park that he was out, for he failed to touch the first base. I say to you, Jesus is going to say in that hour, when they shall come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not teach? Did we not preach? Did we not heal? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do all manner of these things?" And Jesus will say unto them, "You're out, for you failed to touch the first base." Say to you this morning, dear friend, salvation is the first base. You must have it. You can't start on second or third. You'll never make a home run. You'll never see your life through to eternal victory. You'll never see inside the pearly gates of God till you start with the altar of salvation. Then in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 13, still again, in regard to the life of one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, there was a second altar in his life. Genesis 13 in the last verse says, "Then Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Called this altar in the life of Abraham. Oh, how this is such a sad, neglected altar. How this is overlooked in our modern church going today. How is it a lost note from many of our pulpits? Yet this was not true just a few years ago in our country. Four men dared to stand alone and preach with the Apostle Paul the whole counsel of the gospel. I call this in Abraham's life the altar of separation. We don't like it. It is an unpleasant subject. We'd rather not hear about it. But I want to say something to you today. I do not mean extremism. When I use the word separation, I do not mean a pharisaical self-righteousness wins one's way to God by favors of this life. I do not mean something good of our own. We realize that in our own righteousness we dare not stand before him. But I want to tell you, if you expect, as a born-again Christian, if you expect to have God's choice blessings, how we ought to want it, how we ought to desire, not only just to be saved. Paul says in Hebrews 6, "Leaving these principles, let us go on." Paul said, "Let us reach forth, forgetting those things which are behind." I could say, I believe, in not doing injustice to the scripture, that being saved is just the point of beginning. It is just the place to start. Oh, that there's much to accomplish in the spiritual life. Do we not need men like Caleb of old, who went to Joshua, and he said, "That's my mountain. Let me possess that mountain." I want to tell you, in your life, if you want soul winners' power, if you expect God to hear and answer your prayer, you must dedicate your life upon the altar of separation. God said even to Abraham, and this is something, Abraham even had to separate from one who was a Christian, as strange as it might sound. For there's such a contrast in Christian people. We have that contrast in Genesis 13. His nephew, who had been taught the right way, who had seen in his uncle Abraham a righteous man, and yet Lot, with one little incident, and may I say, it is not the big things. It is not the huge mountains that bother us. It's the little things that get you down. I read before leaving Fort Worth a number of years ago that in Arizona, a plane, an experimental plane, with $1.5 million cost was wrecked. Three people were killed at the expense of one little bitty screw. So little, but it did so much. It might have been a little thing, and I'm sure a lot. When Abraham said to him, "Let there be no friction among us. Let there be no strife. You look out over any direction and any land that you want. Take what you will. What you turn down, I'll take." God always blesses a man with a liberal spirit. Lot made a very unwise choice. He looked like Achan. First, before he took, he looked like Eve in the garden that was perfect. Before she took of the forbidden fruit, she looked. I'm sure Lot thought, what a little thing, but how he lost God's favor. Abraham heard God tell him, "You must separate from worldly-minded Lot." And Abraham built in his life an altar of separation. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, if preaching here today, I'm sure would say, if he preached in our pulpit in Danville, in any pulpit, he would call God's people to the solemn charge, "Come out from among them. Be a separate people, saith the Lord." I do not mean so much a separation from anything, but I believe Bible separation is a separation to Him who loved us and washed us from our own sins. Our greatest problem, no doubt, is a love problem. Our greatest sin is this sin: "I have somewhat against thee." Christ would have to say to many of us, "Thou hast left thy first love." We move on in Abraham's life. We see there's a third altar in Genesis chapter 22. And if ever you stand on holy ground, if there's ever a solemn chapter your eyes are to behold, Genesis chapter 22 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Hear God. The same God that called Abraham first out of the darkness into the light. The same God that appeared unto him and said, "You'll have to separate yourself." That same God came again. And he called upon Abraham to do a most difficult task. I suppose as parents we could all say as one, we've never met the man or woman in this world that we love quite enough to give up a son or daughter for. What a challenge. What a cost Abraham was going to have to pay. "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take and go to Mount Moriah." This was the biggest decision Abraham ever had to make in his life. And yet, he quarreled not with God. He disputed not. Read the record, it is there before you. Not even his wife was asked, "What shall I do?" But he immediately obeyed God. You know the man or woman that God is looking for to bless today? You know the church that God is just waiting for to pour out bountiful blessings upon? You know what church it is, or what man or what woman it is? It's that person who's willing by faith to obey the Lord. Abraham consulted not with flesh and blood. Like Paul in the New Testament, immediately, without stopping to wonder what his friends would think, without stopping even to wonder what his own family would say, he obeyed God. One of the most tender, touching stories in all the Bible is this young man, Isaac, as they climb the mountain together. And he looks up into his father's face as he had never looked before. And he said, "Father, here is the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" In reality, God asked Abraham to give him that he loved dearer than life itself. And only God, after Abraham in his own way and in his own heart, had completely submitted to God, it was then that God's mercy stayed the hand. And in the place of Isaac, a little ram from the thicket came to take the place of Isaac. This is an altar in his life of sacrifice. We read about missionaries. We tell our people as preachers to give money for missionaries. And as we are gathered this morning in a lovely, comfortable church auditorium, I wonder, and I speak to myself first before you, I wonder if we really know anything about real sacrifice today. Abraham made a tremendous sacrifice. I move on to the fourth altar in Abraham's life. And I call this Abraham's altar of anticipation. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Your father Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced in it." You say, "Preacher, how on earth could that be? How could Jesus say to Abraham or to the people, 'Your father Abraham saw my day'?" It could only mean one thing, that by faith, when Abraham went to Mount Moriah to give his son, that through the eye, the long-range eye of faith, that saw beyond this world, that saw beyond the temporal and the physical, the material, over into the realm of the spiritual. I wonder, are we not Christian people today who fail to see far enough? Abraham had an altar of anticipation. It had to be. That while Abraham was giving God his only son, God whispered something like this to him: "Abraham, one day, I too will make a great sacrifice. I'll give my son. He will not just be stretched out on the altar to get up, but he will die on the altar. He will be crucified. God in the flesh, Jesus becoming like men, that men might become like God. Christ dying for us." That is the gospel of Christ. That is the story of good news. This old world this morning doesn't have many newscasts that bring a lot of joy. Most of the news today is characterized by sorrow. We're in a war-torn world. They tell us in the next 3 or 4 months, our men in Vietnam will number more than 500,000. And yet that seems not to affect America. It is a dark hour. You say, preacher, I haven't had any sorrow. Well, let me tell you something today. You will have it. It'll come into your life. Man that is born of woman is a few days. They're full of trouble. Read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God's people have had their sorrow. But Jesus said to his disciples, cheer up. Look up. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be over anxious. Let me tell you something today. The only solution, the only hope, the only way out for your land is down on her knees, that's all. If we ever get up, we've got to go down to Calvary and humble ourselves before God. Yes, there's not a lot of good news. I close with this little incident. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, a young man that our church had prayed for, when he was sent overseas to Vietnam, his name was given to us. He was a relative of some regular members in the congregation. He was prayed for by many churches, by many Christian people. He was there less than 3 months. While there, he was injured and lost complete eyesight in both eyes, completely, totally blind. He was in a hospital in Maryland. I got a call one day at the office that this young man would be in Danville for just a few hours to visit with his people. They were going together. One of his uncles called me, and he said, preacher, if you could come by, and perhaps you might have an opportunity to lead him to Christ. When I walked in the room, they went back in another room to bring him in. It was one of the saddest sights I've ever seen. 21 years old, with a sister on one hand and a brother on the other, to lead this young man to his seat, totally blind. But sadder than that, I talked with him a while, called him by his first name. I said, wouldn't, after all you've been through, wouldn't you like to give your heart to Christ and be saved today? His grandmother sat over across the room weeping, praying, I know. She said, son, the preacher's told you right, you ought to be saved. You know what he said? He said, preacher, I don't want to be unkind, but war has made me hard. And I don't understand it all, but my heart is hard. I resent what has happened to me. And I don't want today to trust your Christ as my Savior. War's made me hard. You know what trouble will do for you? Quickly, listen to me. Trouble of any kind will bring you closer to God, or it'll send you further away from Him. Through the providences of your life, you ought to say, God, help me to be a better Christian. You don't have but one thing you can give Christ after He saves you. Just one thing. It is not your money that He wants most. It is not your talent that He desires most. Son, give me thine heart. I read that they first gave themselves to the Lord. If there's one person here today, you have not made it right with God. I am not your judge. There's not any particular church you must join to be saved. But nearly 2,000 years ago, the Son of God hung on a cruel cross of Calvary to keep you out of hell. He died that you might live. If you're backslidden, you ought to come back to Christ today.
If you've been saved, you ought to come and publicly state it by a public declaration of your faith in the Christ as Savior. Will you stand together with us while every head is bowed and every eye is closed? No one looks on. God speaks to your heart in a moment. Our brother will lead in the invitation number. But first, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, are you saved? I can't answer this for you. Your wife or your husband cannot answer this for you. Are you saved?